The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after the Epiphany is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, various verses. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to all the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Zidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the word of the Lord. Today's sermon, which I will read from Pastor Noland, is from the gospel lesson Luke 4:16-30. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus returned to his hometown after a period of absence. The people of Nazareth greeted him with great acclaim, but by the end of the story had great hostility toward him, so much so that they tried to kill him. After Jesus had left town, the people probably said, "He talked too much about our sin and his own righteousness, not enough about our own holiness and our own good works." This is the real problem with the real gospel. Most people can't stand it when Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles calls them sinners, evildoers, haters of good, lovers of evil, and unrighteous. Then Jesus comes along and says, "I am perfect. You are a hopeless mess. You absolutely need me and my righteousness to be accepted by God." This is the reason that the real gospel is not accepted by many people who end up being atheists, agnostics, or followers of some other religion. It is the reason that so-called Christians pervert the gospel of Jesus and turn it into a message about their own holiness, the virtues of their own faith, their own good works, and their own righteousness. This message is hard enough for anyone to accept, but it was well nigh impossible for Jesus' hometown folks to accept. After all, they knew Jesus as a child. We know, of course, that he was born in the little town of Bethlehem. He and his parents became refugees in Egypt when Herod the Great sought to destroy the child, Matthew 2:13-17. After Herod had died, the Holy Family moved back to Nazareth so that Jesus was thereafter known as a Nazarene, Matthew 2:23. The people of Nazareth saw that the boy Jesus play in the fields and at their homes with their sons. They saw the boy Jesus attend synagogue and Sabbath school. They saw Jesus as a youth learning the trade of carpenter as an apprentice to his father. Some of the people contracted with Joseph and Jesus for work in their houses, their sheds, stables, fences, cabinetry, wagons, and similar items. We don't know what happened, when, or how Joseph died, but the carpentry business probably passed to Jesus and his brothers. Jesus was, as far as we know, still in the carpentry business with his brothers when John the Baptist appeared and began proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom. Jesus' work in Nazareth ended abruptly when he was baptized and was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And then, a bit later, he appeared in Nazareth on a Sabbath to preach in the synagogue, as we hear in our text. What upset the people of Nazareth was not the fact that he preached, but what he said when he preached. The established custom in the Jewish synagogues of that day was that both the leader of the synagogue, i.e. its rabbi, and other members who had passed bar mitzvah would read the lessons. Visiting Jews in good standing from other synagogues were invited to read the lessons. Visiting rabbis were also asked to give greetings or commentary on the lessons, as we see in Acts 13:15. Even today, the Jewish synagogues retain the custom that when the Torah is brought forward to the podium, not just the rabbi reads, but other Jews who have completed their bar mitzvah may come forward in a specific order to read the lessons and give the assigned liturgical prayers. When Jesus got up to read, the assisting minister gave him the scroll of Isaiah. We don't know if that was the scheduled prophetic book for that month, but it is likely that is why Isaiah was chosen. Jesus chose the passage found in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, with some interpolations from chapter 42, 49, and or 58. After reading the Isaiah passage, he sat down and began the application of the text by saying, "This scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing." He then continued for some time, which brought hushed words of praise and acclamation from members of the assembly. Except for verse 21, the rest of his commentary on the Isaiah lesson is not recorded. At first hearing, the Isaiah passage sounded wonderful. The first thing that the people heard were the beautiful words of gospel and grace, good news, liberty, recovery of sight, liberty again, and the Lord's favor. These were the gracious words that brought praise from the crowd. But as Jesus continued his commentary, he made clear that the people in that synagogue were the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. In respect to their standing before God, they were a needy people, and only he had what they needed. Eventually, what Jesus was saying got through to them. Some man, probably a member of the sect of the Pharisees, realized that when Jesus was talking about sinners, Jesus meant him. That provoked a reaction. The man blurted out, "Hey, isn't this Jesus Joseph's son? Wasn't he working on our fences and stables just last month? He is just a common laborer. Who does he think he is coming in here and saying that we are a bunch of sinners and we need his righteousness?" Jesus' response to the interruption only made things worse. He knew that they were expecting him to do miracles and healing, but he also knew they did not believe in him. In modern terms, Jesus said, in so many words, "Look at Elijah and Elisha, your greatest prophets. They did no healings among the Israelites, but only among the Canaanites and Syrians. I can't heal unbelievers, and you are all a bunch of unbelievers." That did it. The people of Nazareth were perfectly insulted and were determined to get rid of Jesus once and for all. They grabbed him and forcibly took him to the cliff outside of town, where they intended to throw him down to his death. But just before they got to the cliff, he eluded their grasp and left them. This was the first of three times that people tried to kill Jesus before they finally got him. The second was when Herod sought to kill him by the sword, Luke 13, 31. And the third was when the Jews attempted to stone him in the temple courts, John 8, 59. Each time, Jesus slipped away, until he finally consented to his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday. It is easy for us to condemn the people of Nazareth. After all, we know and believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that they thought he was just a common laborer. But the harsh words of condemnation from Jesus' mouth are no easier for us to accept today than it was for them. In his sermon, Jesus says that you are a poor, miserable sinner. He says that you are enslaved to sin and its habits. He says that you are not wise but blind. Jesus says that you are not victorious over Satan but defeated by him. Even as a baptized Christian, you are afflicted and defeated by the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh with its pride, its arrogance, and its unbelief. If you believe these harsh words of Jesus, then you can understand and accept his gracious words. Jesus offers you real liberty from your slavery to sin and its habits. He gives you not just real wisdom, but the ability to see the truths of God, salvation, and eternal life. Jesus sets you free so that you are not bound to obey, but you, i.e. the new man in you, can struggle against the devil, the world, and your flesh. All this Jesus offers through the forgiveness of your sins and the power of the Holy Spirit, offered through his word and sacraments. Someday, Jesus will give to you and all baptized believers the most wonderful blessing of all, i.e. eternal life with him, the angels, and all the saints. Every day in which Jesus' words are read and heard, the words of Isaiah 61 in our gospel lesson are fulfilled in those who hear and believe Jesus' marvelous promises of the forgiveness of sin and the favor of God. In Jesus' name, amen.